So welcome. As said, I'm Martin. I'm a lay reader here at St. Mark's. And we're continuing our series in Luke, Walking the Way of the Cross during Lent and as we approach Easter. So it's about, as we think through what Jesus was teaching in the period as he approached Jerusalem. And we come to these two incidents in Luke chapter 18, which follows on immediately from the passage we had last week. And we have today a parable on prayer and Jesus' disciples protecting him from some nasty, noisy children. Yet, there is a thought that links these two incidents together, and that's verse 14. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And for those who have been here at St. Mark's for a little bit more than a few months, this should remind you of the earlier series we had on Luke in the autumn, with the thought of the upside-down world. Our two incidents are illustrations of this upside-down world that Jesus is inaugurating in the kingdom of God. Both show this idea of the humble being exalted and the exalted being humbled. But let us look now at the first parable. It is a parable about prayer. And as I've said, it follows immediately on from the parable on prayer that we saw last week. The difference is that last week's parable, it was about showing the persistence in prayer. It was a parable of the unjust judge. Well, today's one, the focus is much more on our attitude in prayer. But the concept of vindication does link the two together. The unjust judge gives justice to the woman, to the widow, vindicating her before her adversary. And in this parable, the tax collector is vindicated before God. That is, he's made right before God. The story is being told to those who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on others. This is a classic description of religious people. And I want to ask us, why are we here today? Are we here today because we are religious and this is the thing to do? I hope not. And I hope we're not here because our confidence in our own righteousness. Yet that is the assumption that will be made by many people about us and others who go to church. These two men go to the temple. It's a place of prayer in order to pray. And we got the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, we are coloured in our reading of the Gospels. We know that the Pharisees are always the bad guys in the story. But that is not what Jesus' original hearers would have been expecting. To them, the Pharisees were a pious group, standing for religious purity and faithful adherence to the Word of God. They were respected and seen as the religious types of the day. In many ways, they would be seen by the ordinary population in the same way as we might be seen as we come to church today, as religious people. That's why we're here, supposedly. The assumption is made that we are here because, being religious, we are sure of our own goodness and our superiority over others. After all, that is what most people think religion is all about. And sadly, often, they are not wrong when they make observations about people who go to church. Yet Jesus is telling this story to break those assumptions and to challenge that understanding. Jesus highlights the attitude shown by the Pharisee in his prayer. He is praying for show, in public, and his prayer has got two elements. Firstly, there is the element of comparison, and then secondly, confidence, showing his confidence in himself. So if we look firstly at the comparison, he compares himself to others and is sure that he is not like them, but much, much better. It is almost, it's as if religion to him is almost like a competitive sport. I know there are some people here in the church who have run half marathons or marathons, whether it's London Marathon or the Run Barnes Green, my local half marathon that happens every September. And there, the first 100 finishers get a gold-coloured medal. And it is as if the Pharisee, the religious Pharisee, thinks that only the best few get to God and they get a gold medal. And he is sure that he is one of them. Yet he does not make particularly stretching comparisons, does he? He's not comparing himself with the great saints of the Old Testament, of Moses or Samuel or Elijah or anything like that. Now he's making it easy for himself. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Not exactly the great and the good, and not a particularly stretching comparison. Yet as he compares himself with others, is he better? Here he is robbing God of the honour due to him. He is exalting himself and not God in his prayer. He claims not to be an evildoer, yet he's looking down on others. And while he is presumably not a literal adulterer, he is putting himself before God and worshipping himself. Idolatry is much the same as adultery. Then in the story he sees the tax collector and knows he is better than that scum. Do we do this sort of thing? Probably not often in our prayers or in public anyway. But in comparison, is comparison a basis of our thinking about how we stand before God and about our attitudes in society? We are not like them. They are poor, or maybe they're rich. We do not live as they do or behave in a way that we consider sinful. Are we looking down on others when we think like that? So the Pharisees had his comparisons and is sure that he's out in front of these others. And now we have his actions. These give him further confidence. He fasts twice a week and gives a tenth of all he gets. This is worth bragging about, surely. Jesus is not saying that these are not good. In other places, he comments on fasting and on giving. But the problem here is his attitude, the attitude of the Pharisee. And it's something we should take note of in Lent, for in Lent is a period where some people at least give things up or fast. We should be aware of that if we do that such things. The Pharisee seems to think that his actions were making him acceptable to God. He's going well beyond what the law required. Fasting was only required one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisee community in the first century had got into a habit of fasting twice a week. Also, his giving was going well beyond the requirements of the law. One tithed what one produced. Not everything one got, though maybe buying 10 things and giving one to the food bank is not a bad thing to do, but it is just not what makes you righteous. Now, I fast twice a week, or have been doing so this year, but it is not for any spiritual reason at all. It is part of a diet, and it's about trying to reduce the rather large bulk of me. But that does not make me more acceptable. It might make there be less of me, but I wouldn't claim that it therefore makes more of God. So, to the Pharisee. That's the Pharisee, the smug religious churchgoer. What about the tax collector? He is definitely the bad guy, isn't he? Tax collectors were traitors, collaborators with the Roman occupying force, and extortioners, getting more money out of people to line their own pockets. They were hated and vilified by society. Yet in Jesus' upside-down world, he is the good guy in the story. So Jesus is interestingly making a comparison. The Pharisee has made his comparisons, and Jesus is then comparing the Pharisee to the tax collector. And the Pharisee, he comes to pray to God. And we're told that he stands at a distance, very different from the Pharisee who stood close and made himself clear. And he does not look up, but he beats his breast. He's humbled in his prayers. He prays with deep passion and with sorrow. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knows that he is not righteous. And he comes to God for mercy. And Jesus tells us, rather shockingly, that it is the repentant tax collector and not the self-righteous Pharisee who is vindicated before God. God accepts the prayers of the tax collector as they recognize his helplessness. He needs mercy from God. He is honest before God. He is a sinner. He recognizes his sinfulness. Yet he is hopeful. He comes to God hopeful that God will hear him and forgive him. And we're told the tax collector goes home justified. That is, vindicated before God, forgiven and accepted. While it might be too much to read into this a full Pauline understanding of justification, the word is the same, and it has the same root in the word of righteousness. So he is made or seen righteous in God's sight as he cries out for mercy to the loving God. The parable was being told to those who were confident in their own righteousness, but the punchline is that it is not those who see themselves as righteous who are accepted by God, but those who come to him helpless, needing mercy, honestly recognizing how they are before God, that they are sinners, and they receive that forgiveness as they throw themselves hopefully on God's mercy. What of us today? Are we confident in our own righteousness? Or do we throw ourselves on God's mercy? The outcome is the same for us today as it was in the parable. Those who recognize the need for forgiveness and turn to God for mercy, they are made acceptable, and made acceptable immediately. The tax collector went home justified. So on the same day, he went home justified. As we come to God for mercy, we are forgiven and made righteous daily. This is the upside-down world of the kingdom of God. As we are told, those who exalt themselves as the Pharisee did are humbled, and those who humble themselves before God are lifted up into his presence and exalted as the tax collector. We next have another illustration of this principle in verses 15 to 17, and this time it is the disciples who are the target of the upside-down world. They are confused about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Here we have people bringing babies and young infants to Jesus for a blessing. We're not told explicitly, but surely those who bring these babies would have been women who were generally the main carers and are ignored as much as babies are in society. The disciples stop this. Now, what are babies in society? What do important people think of them? Normally our leaders only see babies as a prop in a photo opportunity when out among the people. Babies are, after all, noisy, unimportant beings. There is no way that the disciples was going to let these babies and their mothers bother their master. They knew he was busy and focused on something much more important, and it was their job to protect him from such irrelevant people. The infants, and presumably their mothers, wanted Jesus' blessing. But the disciples, as the gatekeepers, were not going to allow this. How normal is that in life? People protecting their leader from the unpleasant reality of real society, except when to be used in a photo opportunity to show them that they are really friendly and connected to society. This should be a challenge to us. How do we make this welcome from Jesus real in the way we live out the kingdom today? Whether in our services of worship or in our everyday living for Jesus, Jesus said, "Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these," that is, babies, children, their carers. Yes, we know they can be disruptive and noisy at times, but equally they are as invited to the kingdom of God as we are. As a church community, we are generally pretty good, but are there things we could do to be more welcoming, perhaps especially to the carers of little babies as well as the children? Jesus is teaching a lesson to those who, about those who need to enter the kingdom as well. He says it is an entry condition that to enter the kingdom of God, we need to come as a little child. Otherwise, we will never enter it. Now, how do we receive it like a little child? After all, we are no longer children, or most of us aren't. But he's not saying that only children can enter his kingdom, but as adults, we still need to come as little children. And what are the characteristics of children that are important here? These children are described as infants or babies. They came helpless. No, someone else brought them to Jesus. And we need to come to God, to Jesus, as helpless children. Not able to stand on our own before God, but coming to him as a tax collector did, helpless. Then they come hopefully. They came for a blessing, hopeful that the rabbi would bless them, and they were not disappointed. We should come to God hopeful of a welcome, because God promises to welcome all those who come to him. We've got in our passage, he says, "Do not hinder them." And also in John's Gospel, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And again, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. They came hopefully, seeking that welcome, and they received it. And thirdly, children are not cynical and distrustful in the way they approach things. Maybe the word is they come without guile, but you can see the pattern here. We say they come with honesty. That does not mean that we don't think about what we believe, but there is a simplicity in a way a child approaches new things. It is without prejudice, pride, or ambition. Yes, we know that when they get older, all these things rear up in their lives. But when they're young, there is an honesty in little children. That's why people say, out of the mouths of babes, they come with penetrating and honest questions. We should be coming to Jesus with honest questions, but without the pride and skepticism or prejudice of adults, but openly and honestly seeking to know Jesus and be in his kingdom. What else do we learn from this? There is also an irony in this passage, in these two incidents. The parable is told to those who look down on others, but yet, how do we respond to it? Do we look down on the Pharisee or the disciples who rebuke the mothers and children? Are we falling into the same trap? Surely we are not like the Pharisee. We would not be proud and self-centered in our prayers of faith. Yet Jesus is also warning us not to make those assumptions and not to roll our eyes at people, not to look down on others without knowing something about them, whether they are a Pharisee, a tax collector, or a child coming to Jesus. As such, there is also a call here to repentance, and we need to respond to that call and take notice of it. We need to look at repentance like the tax collector, coming to God helpless, honest, and hopeful, crying out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And yet also we need to repent of behavior like the Pharisee, looking down on others, being arrogant in the way that we come to God, trusting in our own actions and our own righteousness or our own religiosity. And then we need to be repenting of being like the disciples, we're hindering people coming to Jesus. We should challenge ourselves on what we consider important and suitable. We should be welcoming people, not protecting Jesus or keeping people out because they're not what we want. And finally, we should be coming to God as a little child ourselves. Coming to Jesus, recognizing our helplessness without him, with hope, trusting in his promises as he calls us to him, and with honesty seeking to know him. And perhaps we need to come back forever, brought back to our verse in the middle. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That is what we need to take notice of and respond to. So shall we pray? Lord God, help us to come to you, Lord, in repentance, turning our back on sin, that we might be seeking vindication in our lives from you. Enable us to come as a little child, helpless, needing your support, love and care, not relying on ourselves but resting in your presence. Let us come with confidence and hope, based on your love and promises, trusting you for mercy and grace. Lord, let us come with honesty, without pride, arrogance, or skepticism, trusting only in Jesus as our Saviour and as our King. Lord, give us grace to live for you, to follow you, calling on you for mercy. Amen.